talking about baptism in fire, and that's what I want us to start with this evening. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity that we have of looking into your word. I pray that indeed it might be used greatly in each and every one of our hearts and lives now, for we pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want us to start by looking at the context of what we're talking about. It's over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where the Apostle Paul wants us to go forward, and he wants us to go forward to perfection. And so he tells us what it is to be a baby Christian. Those doctrines that comprise what we call baby Christianity, and the need that we have to finally grow past these baby things and start getting into a real depth of study in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, that means the foundational doctrines, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. God may not permit us to go on to Christian maturity. That's what that word perfection there means, teleos in Greek. It means to be mature, to be an adult. Too many people are satisfied to spend their entire lives like kids. Now, I don't know about you, but I was never satisfied to be a child. I always wanted to be older. And I notice a lot of kids are that way. The kid barely turned 6 yesterday. And you ask him, how old are you now? I'm going on 7, right? I'm going on 7. Instead of saying, I just turned 6, he's already going on 7. You find a kid who is 8 years old. He's going on 9. And that was the day that he turned 8. He's going on 9. I mean, we're always anxious to be older. I couldn't wait till I was an adult. I wanted to be out on my own. And now I wonder, what in the world did I want to be on my own for? You know? Why in the world did I want to be on my own? Somebody else was paying the bills. Somebody else was putting the food on the table. Somebody else was taking care of me, clothing me. Man, and I wanted to be on my own. Folks, let me tell you something. The worst thing that I can do, okay? And you could say maybe the greatest way that I can show love to my wife is to go shopping, because that's the one thing I hate worse than anything. My wife loves to shop. It is, you know, please, tie me up. Crucify me. Do something. But don't make me shop, okay? I hate shopping. She always says to me, then why is it that I find you at Home Depot? Well, that's different, okay? That's not shopping, okay? Even, let me tell you something, I even leave Home Depot in disgust if I can't find everything I want in 5 minutes and get out of there. I don't like shopping. I go into Home Depot, it's go boom, boom, boom. I buy what I have to buy and I get out of there. I hate shopping. I really do. So when I go shopping to buy my wife something, it really is because I love her. Because otherwise, you'd never catch me in some place looking at stuff. I don't know how people can be content to do that. Boil me in oil, but don't make me shop. Okay? These are the way that we're built. And when I was a kid, I never thought about shopping. Somebody else did all the shopping for me. When I finally became an adult, and you know, there were times that I had to go shopping. I can remember one Father's Day. I think I was about 16 years of age. I knew that I should go buy my dad a Father's Day card. So I went and I bought him a Father's Day card. I went into the store. I saw where it said Father's Day. I just grabbed a card. I went up and paid for it and gave it to him. My dad said to me afterward, "I don't think you read this card." I said, "Why, Dad?" And he said, "Well, because it says you're like a father to me." He said, "I'm not like a father to you. I am your father." So I got caught. You know, I had to admit, no, I hadn't read the card. I just grabbed a card off the rack and gave it to him and said, "Here, happy Father's Day." You know, I mean, that's how much I hate shopping. Can you imagine? I wanted to be an adult so that I could do all this on my own. And I wonder why now. But when it comes to spiritual things, folks, I don't want to be a child. I want to be an adult. I want to grow up in Christ. I want to know everything that he has for me to know. I don't want to know things that he doesn't want me to know. I want to know everything he wants me to know. I want to be fully equipped. I want to be an adult in Christ. Let's go on to perfection. To do that, we've got to understand the doctrine of baptisms. Now, this morning, we talked about two different baptisms. We talked about baptism unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and we talked about the baptism of utensils. We found out that the word baptism means immerse or immersion. It means to immerse something, to put it underwater, to immerse it completely. Now we're going to talk about baptism in fire. We find that in Matthew's gospel, the third chapter, and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, 11. John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Of whom is he speaking? Jesus Christ. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, is it one and the same thing? Many, many falsely interpret this passage to say that it's the same thing. Baptism with the Holy Ghost and baptism with fire is one and the same. I say that that's a false interpretation, because they're not reading the entire context and they're not comparing things. They will often say, "Well, yes, he's talking about Joel chapter 2. And he's comparing the baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire with Joel chapter 2. Well, we're going to take a look at these different things that they talk about. In the first place, let's look at the other passage where it was prophesied that Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's Luke chapter 3. Luke's gospel, the third chapter, and verse 16. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. It says in Luke 3:16, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now here, we have practically word for word the same thing that was said in Matthew 3:11. So twice it was stated. It is not an error. We know that this is exactly what John the Baptist said, and the prophecy of John the Baptist was that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and secondly, with fire. Now, it's very, very much two different things that John the Baptist is talking about. And we know that from several different ways of studying this out. First of all, he doesn't say baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is with fire. Amen? It says baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire, making it two different things. If I tell you George and John are coming to see us, folks, you don't think that means one person, right? There's a word and in there, which tells you that George and John are two different people. Unless I would say George, who's also known as John, in which case you would know that I'm talking about the same person. If Jesus had said baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is another way to say with fire or something of that effect, then we would have understood that these are one and the same thing, but they're not one and the same thing. Two different baptisms are talked about here. We're only going to actually treat right now baptism and fire. The next thing we'll treat is baptism in the Holy Spirit. Since many, many people refer to baptism with fire in many different wrong ways, I'll at least mention to you what those ways are so that you can know. Let's clear them out of our minds and understand that that's not what the Bible's talking about. You'll hear a football player, okay, in the NFL, who says, for instance, or the commentators on TV will say about this football player, who finally played his first game. They'll say, well, he got his baptism in fire today. And I say, I hope not. Okay? I watched the guy play the game. I hope it wasn't a baptism in fire. They'll talk about somebody who maybe has played a lot of games but had a terrible game where he just got beat up, you know, got a few broken bones or whatever, and they'll say, well, he got a real baptism in fire today. They'll even talk about politicians who are going through a tough time, like Governor Blagojevich, I guess is his name, who's being accused of all kinds of things. And they'll say, well, it's a real baptism in fire that he's going through. Maybe, but I don't see it yet. Okay? So let's find out. In the first place, those are all wrong interpretations. The Bible never uses baptism in fire in that respect. Can we all agree on that? The NFL is nowhere found in the New Testament. Amen? And playing your first game is not baptism in fire. It's nowhere in the Bible, okay? We can get rid of that interpretation. That is a false interpretation, but it's one that we hear so often, I have to mention it, so that you get that out of your mind right now. That idea that somebody's going through tough times as being a baptism in fire, let me tell you something, they don't know how tough times it's going to be when they actually do face baptism in fire. So get that one out of your mind. Secondly, you'll hear Pentecostals oftentimes talk about a baptism in fire, and they'll talk about it in this respect. They'll say that it's the same thing as being baptized with the Holy Ghost, and it's what happened in Joel chapter 2. So let's take a look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, the prophecy that they refer to is found in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, which is what you'll oftentimes hear them reference when they talk about baptism in fire. Let's see if Joel chapter 2 talks about a baptism in fire. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and your daughters. By the way, to whom was Joel prophesying? Israel. He's not prophesying to Guatemala, to Mexico, to the United States, to Persia or Iraq. He's prophesying to Israel. He says, your sons and your daughters. That's talking about the children of Israel. Shall prophesy, and your, Israel's, old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. This is not the great and terrible day of the Lord. It says before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, last time I heard, Mount Zion was in what country? Israel. And in Jerusalem, which is the capital of what country? Israel. Shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant, which deals with Israel again, whom the Lord shall call. Now, clearly, we should have captured a couple of things. First of all, he never talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nor the baptism in fire. But certainly, the baptism in fire is nowhere mentioned in this passage. Secondly, the passage deals with Israel, so that in the context, we know that what he's talking about here, whether we disagree about what he's talking about or not, what he's talking about has to do with Israel, okay? And it has to do with the last days of Israel. Now, let's take a look at Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter, verse 49. Because when they say that this dealt with the prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit to baptize the apostles, we need to compare it with what Jesus prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit to baptize the apostles. Let's see what it says in Luke 24, 49. And behold, we all there? Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Is that what your Bible says? No? No, that's not what my Bible says either. But that's the way a lot of people read it. The way that my Bible says it is, until ye be endued with power on high. Okay? From on high. We have to understand that the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ never dealt with them being baptized with fire. So let's take a look at what Peter said about Joel chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, because he referred to it. It's over in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. We see the apostle Peter refer to the very passage in Joel, Joel 2, 28 to 32, that we have just read. In Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21, Peter says, and this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter says, what you see right here on the day of Pentecost is what Joel prophesied. The fulfillment of Joel 2, 28 to 32 is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. He says, and this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Let me just pause there for a moment, okay? The sun shall be turned into darkness. The blood part, what is Peter referring to when he says, there shall be blood? Whose blood? Whose blood? Christ's blood. The darkness, what is he talking about? Because he said, this is that which was spoken of by Joel. Well, when did they have darkness? Don't lose your place here. Don't lose your place. Look over at Matthew 27, 45. Without losing your place in Acts, look at Matthew 27, 45. It says, and from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. What darkness was Peter referring to? The darkness that occurred when Jesus died on the cross. Okay? Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by Joel. There will be darkness. There was darkness. There's going to be blood. Okay? There was blood. Now, Peter doesn't tell us how all of this was fulfilled, but he tells us this is that which Joel spoke, and nobody there said, what are you talking about? There's been no darkness. There's been no blood. These things never happened, right? No, they all knew that these things had happened. And they're the apostles speaking in tongues. These 12 men, they're prophesying and speaking in tongues and all. Peter says, this is what Joel prophesied. This is that which was spoken of by Joel. Now let's go back to Acts. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come, verse 21, Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, this is what Joel was prophesying. So now we come to the last verse of Joel 2:32, which says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And Peter says, that's why this has all happened. If you will call on the name of the Lord now, you shall be saved. So we can't say that the Pentecostal is correct in his interpretation. Baptism with fire is nowhere mentioned in regards to the day of Pentecost. It was never in the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't in the prophecy of Joel. It was not in the prophecy of John that it would occur simultaneously. So all that we have is somebody's idea that these two things are synonymous, and they are not. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell them was going to happen on the day of Pentecost? That we find over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And being assembled together with them, with the apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. They not only heard it from the Father, that was back in Joel 2:28 to 32. They heard it from John the Baptist, and they heard it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he repeats what John said. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Is that what your Bible says? No. What does it say? With the Holy Ghost. Forget fire. When Jesus Christ is quoting John, he does not quote John about fire because he realizes that fire has nothing to do with what's going to happen to the apostles, not many days hence. Okay. So then what is baptism with fire? Well, let's go back to Matthew's gospel, the third chapter. That's where we began. We'll go back and we'll take a look at what Matthew records that John said. Because what John was talking about, we say an interpretation without its context is a pretext. Okay? It's a pretext to say whatever you want to say. People use the Bible to say whatever they want to say, not to say what God says. Do you know that there's a difference? I don't use the Bible to say what I want to say. I read the Bible for what the Bible says. I want to know what God has to say. So I don't go to the Bible with my preconceived notion and try to make the Bible say something that it doesn't, just so that I can use the Bible to confuse people and make them think that what I'm doing is right. No, that's a pretext. It's a pretext to do the wrong thing. You realize there are people, I've oftentimes quoted to you the joke a man who studied his Bible in that fashion. He would close his eyes and open his Bible and put his finger down and say, whatever it says, that's what I'm doing today. So he closed his eyes and he opened his Bible and he put his finger down and he read, and Judas went out and hanged himself. So he said, oh, no, Lord, you got it wrong today. This is not for today. So he closed his Bible and he opened it again with his eyes closed and he put his finger down and he read, go thou and do likewise. Okay? That's a pretext. You're always going to end up with the wrong thing if you try to do Bible interpretation like that. Instead, you go to the context, what the Bible has to say, and you study what he's saying in the context. And you would know, amen, that you don't go out and hang yourself. Amen? That's not God's will for your life. Okay? So we come to Matthew's gospel, the third chapter. And we started with verse 11, and that's all we read before. But now we're going to go back and we're going to get the context. We're going to find out what John was talking about. So we're going to back up to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. Pharisees and Sadducees. According to Jesus, were these saved people or unsaved people? Unsaved people. They thought they were already pretty good all by themselves. Pharisees were what he called self-righteous. They thought that doing good things according to their own traditions was enough to get them to heaven. Sadducees, they didn't even believe in heaven. They were like many, many who call themselves Christians today who don't believe in heaven, don't believe in hell, don't believe in spirits. In fact, the Sadducees weren't sure if they believed in God or not. They believed in some sort of a God who started everything rolling, but then went off and decided to leave everything and sit in some corner of the universe all by himself and just see how it all happened. This is not talking about saved people. When he saw the Pharisees, it says, and many. It doesn't say that everybody who came to John was a Pharisee or a Sadducee. There were many people that came who sincerely got saved. But there were other people who came who wanted nothing to do with salvation. They came to find out what was going on. What's going on with this guy, John? A lot of people are going out there and getting baptized. Let's go over and take a look. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. What's a viper? It's a snake. Viper is a serpent, is a snake. Now, who is the serpent according to the scriptures? The devil. He's that old serpent, the Bible calls him. Generation of serpents is not exactly the kind of term that you would use for saved people. Amen? Would you appreciate it if I greeted you at the door? Hi, fellow serpent. Would you think this would be a great greeting for another Christian? Well, apparently, if you think that being baptized in fire is all right for Christian, then you would think that being called a serpent was all right. But John called them a generation of vipers, a generation of serpents. Now, what does that word generation mean? The Greek word genea, has two different meanings. It can mean generation when it's used, for instance, in saying, how long shall this plague last? It's going to last a generation, a genea. In that sense, it means it's going to last a generation. But most of the time that you find the word genea, it has the word from which we get also our English word. Both English words come from this one Greek word. The other English word that comes from genea is genetics. Okay? Genes. Genetics. What is your genetic background? Well, it's a serpent. If you want to know who your father is, John is saying you are the gene offspring of a serpent. You sprang right out of the gene pool of the devil. That's what he's telling them. The Lord Jesus said it in other words in John 10:44, right? He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer, okay? So when John here is calling them the genetic offspring of serpents, what he's telling them is that they are the devil's children. Now, I think you'll see that the rest of the passage confirms that as well. Because he goes on, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Obviously, they hadn't done that yet. They hadn't changed their mind about anything. They were coming and still Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says in verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Now, folks, when you lay the axe to the root, is this because the tree is going to be saved or because the tree is going to be burned? Which way? Burned. You see, he says, now is the axe laid, judgment is come. And it came to the root of the trees, plural. How do you have more than one tree with one root, more than one tree that only has one root? Two trees with one root. How can you have that? Can you have two trees growing out of one root? And that the trees only have one root. Okay, they don't have other roots, just one root. Well, you have to understand what the Bible's talking about here. So who are we going to ask? An expert, or are we going to ask God? Let's take a look. Keep your finger right here. Again, I want you to change places in your Bible, but we're going to come right back to Matthew. So keep your finger here in Matthew and look over at Romans, the 11th chapter. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans, the 11th chapter. But don't lose your place in Matthew. Romans chapter 11. Three verses there, verses 16 to 18. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. What does that mean? Well, if the first fruit that you take off the tree is holy, then the rest of the fruit you take off the tree is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Well, who is the root that's holy? Christ. The root talks about Christ here. Notice what he says about Christ. For if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, there are two trees. There's the natural olive tree and the wild olive tree. And if thou, being a wild olive tree, which were Gentiles, were grafted in among them, into the natural olive tree, which was the Jews, and with them partakest of the root. Who is the root? The Lord Jesus Christ. And fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Who is the one that keeps you saved? The root. Who is he? Christ. Now go back to Matthew. The axe is laid to the root. What does that mean? Who suffers the judgment here? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the root of Jesse, the root out of a dry ground. Over and over and over again, the scriptures call the Lord Jesus Christ the root. He is the root of every human being. All of us find our beginnings in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, in the Garden of Eden, who was it that formed man's body out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? That was my Lord Jesus Christ. Now the axe is laid to the root. Jesus Christ is the one that was going to die and suffer for my sins. He tells the Pharisees, let me tell you something, my friend. You're unsaved, but the judgment that's coming is coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of just burning up the trees, he laid the axe to the root. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer your sins and the sins of all mankind. I go on. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into what? Fire. If you're cast into fire, was this a good thing or was it a bad thing? Were you the good tree or the bad tree if you were cut down and thrown into the fire? Which way was it? The bad tree. The tree that's lost and on its way to hell. That's the one that's cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, let's read verse 11 again. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Some of them were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, some of them with fire. Now let's find out how he distinguishes which is which. That's in verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay. Now he changes his illustrations. He's no longer going to talk about a tree. Now he's talking about wheat. So you have to understand, how many of you have ever harvested wheat? Let me see your hands. A couple of us, okay. Not many. You see, wheat grain doesn't grow in a loaf of bread that you buy at the supermarket, okay? That's the first thing you need to know. Wheat grain comes with kind of like a chaff, it's called, like a crust, yes, around it, huh? Husk, okay. It's kind of like a leafy, hard thing, not quite like the shell of a nut, but somewhere between that and the leaf of a plant, which is a little more pliable. Now, you have to get that off. You have to get that off so that otherwise you've got whole wheat bread instead of nice white bread like they sell in the supermarket, although I guess they do sell whole wheat as well. So how do you get that off? Well, he tells you here. You see, first of all, they'd send in people who would step all over the wheat. And when they did, it broke loose the chaff from the wheat kernel. Now it's all mixed together, but the chaff is lighter than the wheat kernel. On a windy day, they would take that and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would carry the chaff a distance away where it would fall, where the wheat kernel, which was heavier, fell down into a pile. You get that much? So you'd see these people out there and they'd be throwing it up and throwing it up and throwing it up into the wind. But how about on a day when there's not much wind? His fan is in his hand. They had these huge fans that they would blow the wheat with like this. And as they were blowing, it created wind. And the wind would carry the chaff away to the other side of the floor. They would clean this floor off so that where they had a pile of wheat fall and a pile of chaff fall, they were separate piles. And what separated them was the fan that was in their hand. So they would create their own wind. Now, folks, the whole image here is talking about separating that which is good from that which is bad. Who does the separating? The Lord Jesus Christ. His fan is in his hand. He's the one that does it, and he will thoroughly purge or cleanse his floor, this threshing floor. and gather his wheat into the garner. He'll gather the wheat up. That's going to be saved. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He doesn't just say with fire, because if you're just burning chaff, the fire goes out. Soon as all the chaff burns, it's gone, right? But this fire that he's using, the baptism in fire, is unquenchable fire. It'll never go out. It burns forever and ever and ever. So what is baptism in fire? It's hell. You got two baptisms here. The one baptism was for those that were believing there. The other baptism were for those that weren't believing, that generation of vipers, that genes of serpents. They were going to be baptized with fire. Take a look over at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me tell you something, my friend. I'm not looking forward to any baptism in fire. My Savior suffered that for me on Calvary. He took my hell upon himself. He suffered what I deserve to suffer. You know, there are some Christians today that run around saying God has a wonderful plan for you. Let me tell you something. Wonderful plan that God has for you is that you're going to spend eternity in hell forever and ever unless you get saved. That's not a wonderful plan. And the world needs to know that God's plan for them, if they don't get saved, is baptism in fire. It is not worth looking forward to. It's something that, as John said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay? They need to flee from that. They need to understand that baptism in fire is not something to play around with, and it's not something to lightly take. It's a lot worse than your first football game. It means that you're going to spend eternity in fire that's unquenchable, that never goes out, where you would beg for a drop of water on your tongue and no one gives it to you. There's a day coming when our world is going to be judged. The axe was already laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. He already suffered this for you. There's no need for you to be baptized in fire. In fact, today, God offers you a salvation that's full and free if you'll just trust him. But if you will not, then know there is coming a baptism in fire. And every man is going to stand in that day before God. And whosoever's name is not written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Judgment is coming. What are you going to do about it? Let's pray.